Well, good morning. Speaking of resolutions, which we're going to hear in just a minute, I've got a few I need to do this new year. Get rid of some of these pounds I put on over Christmas. And I know we're all kind of in the same boat. So as I thought about what to talk about today, what kept coming to mind was resolutions. You know, this time of year, everybody's kind of focused on resolutions and what we want to do to get better in the new year, more exercise stuff, eat less, eat healthy. I mean, you name it. We all have our little goals that we would like to achieve. So I thought, and God put on my heart, to talk about resolutions for the Christian. What does that mean for a Christian in resolutions? So they're a popular trend, but for Christians, they can be more than a list of just new habits and new changes. They can cause us as followers of Christ to look toward a new year with new energy, with new desires to serve God and work to improve my spiritual maturity and ours. Through prayer and guidance by the Holy Spirit, believers can set in motion new habits that will help them grow in their relationship with Jesus and increase their faith. Whether we call them resolutions, habits, things that we want to accomplish, whatever, they're very helpful for Christians to make their relationship with Christ a priority in the new year. In fact, I would go so far as to say it needs to be the priority of the new year, considering where we're at. My wife pointed out to me, which I didn't know, that 80% of the people who make a resolution stop those resolutions by National Quitters Day. Did y'all know we had a National Quitters Day? I didn't either. But she found it. And what happened was, I was thinking when she told me that, I was thinking, oh, you know, into February, March, maybe even all the way into April, we keep these things going on. Guess when National Quitters Day is? January 2nd. Yeah, that's right. It's the second Friday in January. In other words, all these things we have good ideas to keep and all that kind of stuff last for 2 weeks. And then we're off doing our own thing and doing whatever. Well, I pray that in our Christian walk, that we would pay no attention to National Quitters Day and that we would carry these things with us through the year. So the first thing that comes to mind is that we need to spend time with God, more time. Whatever time we're spending, He can use more of our times to make us better people. And there's just no better example that we can look at to model our lives than the life of Jesus. You know, He set a perfect example for us. One of the key things we read about Him doing was His practice of setting aside time to pray and commune with the Father. Matthew 14 says, after dismissing the crowd, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. When it was evening, He was there alone. I have nothing wrong with getting groups together and groups of people together and doing things, but I want to tell you that Jesus set the example to be by ourselves with God so that we can hear what He has to say to us. It's important that we do that. No distractions. So as we set these goals for our new year, the first thing to consider is spending more quality time with God. Ask Him to show you how to do this. You know, He's really good at helping us organize and structure our time to be more productive. This time gives you rest. It gives you peace, gives you hope, gives you wisdom, gives you answers to life's questions, and it gives us directions for our life. Who would not want to do that? I mean, think about that. We hear the whole world crying for peace, and God offers it to us as a fruit of our spirit. So God has graciously given us His Word to not just read, but to dwell in, to absorb it, to cherish it. We have many ideas and ways to stay on track. We could read the Bible through in a year. Joel just presented a read through the New Testament in a year. We have study specific topics. We can go topically, look through what Scripture has to say. We can memorize passages, and all these things are good things. But it's important to remember that all these activities should be focused on knowing him better. That's the whole point. It's not to check off a list or do whatever. It's about knowing him better. Consider the words of Psalm 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Doesn't that sound like what we want to do, prosper in God's time? When you find your delight, your safe haven, and your mind is set focused on God's word, even if it's just a verse a day, that's 52 verses a year you could put into your heart and quote from. Know that this activity holds value. There's value to doing this. The Lord speaks through his word, and through it all, you will be reminded again and again of who he is and his faithfulness and his love for us as children. There's just no better thing than to be reminded that the God of the universe stepped out of heaven, gave us salvation, gave us a relationship with him, that he loves us unconditionally. That's just amazing. So next, I connected to the church. We need to have a connection to a local church. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The New Testament teaches a lot about the importance of the church body, and that followers of Jesus should be a part of the community of believers. We've all read the passage about some of us are fingers, some of us are ears, some of us are mouths, eyes. He describes the local body because we can relate to that. We understand how that works. And if the finger says, because I'm a finger, I'm not a part of the body, that's just not true. You ever tried to feed yourself without a finger? I mean, it's really tough to do the things that the body needs to do without all the pieces doing what it needs to be doing. So let's think about that. We need fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to hold us accountable, to walk through life with us, and to help us grow in our faith. God knows we'll face all sorts of hardships in life, so we have a church family to encourage and support us. It's vital. There's great purpose in the body of Christ, and each of us should make it a point to connect to our church in a very, very real and tangible way during the new year. God doesn't desire to just be a part of our life, but for him to be our whole life. When we enter a relationship with God, it's not like a relationship with people. People cannot and will not meet our needs. Only God can do that. When we have a life truly surrendered to Christ, we see that he is not just a part of it. He is the whole of our life. Galatians 5 says, it's like this, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We can't just compartmentalize and say, well, Lord, I'll give you this part, but I'm gonna hang on to this part over here. I wanna keep this to myself because, you know, I know better. I know how to do that. That's not the way we approach God. So God has given us his Holy Spirit to abide within us, to lead us in all truth, and to give us direction for every element of our life. Even when it doesn't necessarily make sense to me, because God tells us, my ways are not your ways. I don't think like you do. Isn't that good that he doesn't think like we do? His ways are so far above our ways. We ought to follow his lead and obey what he says, invite the Lord into all of my daily life, from my career to my relationships and beyond. Jesus is the only thing in life that is constant, unswerving, and completely capable of carrying out everything he desires us to do and be. Then the third thing is serve others regularly. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. As faithful steward of God's grace in various forms, the purpose why we're here is not to be served, it's to serve others. That's why we attend the church. God has equipped every believer with the gifts to use, and it's our responsibility to use those however God directs. As 1 Corinthians 12 states, we are part of the same body if we are in Christ. At the end of the age, when Christ judges the masses in Matthew 25, his yardstick is explained like this. Christ will say, whether you did, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. So while we may see whatever our services are as small, maybe not so meaningful, Christ says clearly that my act of service, no matter what it is as if we did it to him. So when we serve others, that's how we demonstrate that we love Christ, is because we're actually serving Christ. That's what he says. And that's what he's going to give us an accommodation for at the end of the age. Our gifts build up the church and advance his kingdom and are indispensable in the success of the church. Jesus extended great compassion to those who were in need and came not to be served, but to serve others. So in the new year, we can look for ways to serve regularly and to help others. Joel mentioned one just a while ago. We can use our gifts and make a needed impact on the world for God's glory. Arlington has so many opportunities. There's Mission Arlington, there's food pantries, there's Samaritan's Purse, there's Goodwill, there's Tunnel to Towers. I mean, on and on and on. There's just dozens of ways to get involved and make a difference in our community. And once you do these things, let me give you a warning. The resistance is going to come because our enemy does not like what we're doing. When we're an active Christian doing service to God and in the church, we become an adversary to Satan. Something to not just practice in the new year, but daily discipline, is to arm yourself with the armor of God. He gives us a solution. Ephesians 6 says, it says to put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done so, to stand. Listen, we sometimes focus on the folks around us or governments or whatever as where we think the evil's coming from. But let me tell you, it's coming right out of hell. It's coming from Satan. He hates Christians. He hates God's family. He hates God's people. He hates our acts of service. He doesn't want us to do any of that stuff. So when we start doing this, it's going to be important for us to memorize that act in Ephesians 6 and understand that it's God's protection that takes care of us, not our capabilities, because we don't have any. So get familiar with it. Make it a daily request to God, not just an occasional line of defense, to pray this armor over yourself as you get ready for the day. Remember that the enemy is crafty. He seeks to trip you up in ways that you can't even imagine. But in praying this powerful armor, you can enlist heavenly protection all around you. So ask the Lord to lead you each day in specific aspects of the armor and to teach your heart what they each mean so that you can testify to others how God takes care of us. Okay, next is read the Bible. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. We have hope through the scriptures. That's what they give us. That's Romans 15. So have you thought about what a privilege it is for us to live in a time and a place where most of us have Bibles running out of our ears? We have every version of a Bible at our fingertips. We have every make and model. We have big ones, small ones, little bitty ones. We have study Bibles. We have chronological Bibles. We have Bibles with four different verses all laid out side by side so we can easily compare them. I mean, we got Bibles out the wazoo. We have large print. We have Bibles on our computers. We have them on our phones. We have them on our iPads. Whatever technology we use, they're available. We have Bibles everywhere. So there's no excuse not to have one. There's no excuse not to read one, because we have it everywhere. It's easy to forget, though, that elsewhere in the world, that's just not the case. There's a lot of places in our world that don't have access to a Bible. So let's not take this for granted, because there could come a day when our rights are threatened and our Bibles are taken away. There's people who would love to do that. The Bible is a beautiful gift to humanity that reveals who God is, and it helps us understand our nature and His great love for us, and how we can devote our hearts to God and live righteously for Him. Every day we should be in the Word. It encourages us, it teaches us, it corrects us, it trains us. In our busy lives, we may struggle to find time, but in the new year, I ask that you pray that reading the Bible will be a new spiritual habit that you incorporate into your life. You will see your faith impacted in great ways if you can make this a part of your life. The new year is a great time to check up on specifics. And I'm talking to myself. What specific media am I consuming? There's a reminder to me specifically that my eyes and my ears are the doors to my heart and my mind. Matthew 6 shares, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. So we need to be careful what we watch, what we see, how we speak, how we participate in what's going on. We may not even realize what's happening to us because we have become too desensitized to what we watch, what we listen to, and what we take part in. Deb and I were going to go to a movie here not too long ago, and we asked friends who had seen the movie what they think about it. And they gave us a, you know, it's okay, kind of hum-hum thing. So Deb and I decided we'd go ahead and watch the movie. Well, after about 10 minutes in the movie, there was so much cursing, I had to leave. I couldn't sit there. And the point I'm making out of that is not to condemn people, but we become desensitized to hearing those things because they're all around us all the time. But we need to pay attention. What that says to me is we need to pay attention to ourselves, that we don't allow that sort of stuff to come out of our mouths, to be something we tolerate, something that we don't push back against. Because let me tell you, when you tell a world that you're a Christian, guess what happens? You become in spotlight. Everybody's looking to see what you're doing. And what they're looking for is to see whether or not you're a genuine Christian. That's what they're looking for. Because somebody doesn't want to come to somebody that's not a Christian to ask them how to be a Christian. So they want to know. It says, you know, be sure and be ready to give an account for the joy that's in you. People watch you, and when they see you be different, they're going to ask you why. At some point in life, they're going to ask you why. And that's when we need to be ready. So the next point is to share the gospel. Matthew 28, we all know that verse, says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus left us with a key mission, is to make disciples of all nations. Now, you know, if I was God, I probably wouldn't put it in the hands of man to carry on his church. But God in his wisdom did. He picked 12 men, and those 12 men referenced other people, and they referenced other people, and that's how the church grows. So it's our mission. It's been passed down from us to make disciples of all nations by sharing the gospel and to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son. Now, each of us can spend time reflecting on how often we actually share the gospel. We know that, right? And if it's something that God definitely wants us to do, why aren't we doing it? We need to do that. So God has placed certain people in your life just for the purpose of you sharing your faith with them. That's your job. Both in word and deed, it represents God's love. Matthew 7 says that the world will know us by our fruit, by the good things that we produce and the good things that we do for others. John 13 tells us that everyone will know that we're disciples of Christ when we demonstrate our love for each other. That's how we show the world who we are. So in the new year, pray for opportunities to share your faith as you aim to live out the Great Commission by helping people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Something that may help you do this is most of my life I worked in technical sales. And years ago, I worked for a manager who had all of the people that worked for him develop their elevator speech. I don't know if you know what an elevator speech is. It's kind of common in business. But what it is assume you get on the elevator and the gentleman or the lady standing here says, who are you and what do you do? What would you say in the 3 minutes it's going to take you to get from wherever you're at to the bottom to when the elevator opens up and your time's over? We can do that in the Christian world too. In 3 minutes, you can say an awful lot about who Christ is, what he is. You can develop your own 2-3 minute elevator speech of what were you before you came to know Christ? How did you come to know Christ? This is your witness. What effect has it been in your life since you've done that? You can do that in 3 minutes. So when somebody says, tell me about the joy that's in you, you've got 3 minutes. You know what you're going to say. You know how you're going to say it. And you don't stumble and bumble over the words because you hadn't thought about it. Think about it. Put it in your 3-minute speech and get ready to share it with people, because God will bring those people in your path. He'll bring them to you because he wants them to know, just like he wanted us to know at some point. So then spiritual growth. Hebrews 6 says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward toward maturity. God desires that we grow in our faith, not just enter in salvation and remain content to be a baby Christian. We grow spiritually through our discipleship efforts, by being humble, by resisting temptations, by resisting sin, and doing the good that God has called us to do. So pray that God will reveal ways that you can become more mature in your faith. By devoting your heart to God, reading the Bible, being one with other believers, spending intentional time with God, you can grow spiritually mature in your faith this coming year and into the future. That's a formula that will work. And I'll tell you, life gets busy. That's just unavoidable fact of life. It gets busy. But we make time for the things that we consider priorities, don't we? We find the time to do those things. So I'm going to encourage you to find the time to do these things, because they're going to impact your life, not just here. It will impact your life here, but it's going to impact your future forever, where we're going to spend eternity with God. So life gets busy, like I said. You may also want to be aware that by this time, when you start setting aside specific time, guess what's going to happen? 1,000 things are going to roll through your mind that says, I need to be doing this. Boy, I sure could be doing that. I sure need to add this because I'm going to get, if I don't, this is going to happen. Life's going to fall apart, and blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on and on. But just ask God when you're doing those things to take a deep breath and just give him your full attention. And that time will be the most valuable time of your day, because it sets the boundaries upon which we operate. And we need him in our life to help us do that. Now, this next piece, I wondered why God kept bringing it to mind. And so I'm going to put it in here. It's not action like we've been talking about, but it's on unforgiveness. You know, we have unforgiveness. I have it in my family. I know it's there. And sometimes we don't think that's such a big deal. God considers it a really big deal. When we harbor grudges and we hold back our forgiveness toward other people, toward other humans, God didn't hold back a thing to forgive us of who we are and what we are. We should not say that we're more important than God is, that we have the right to reserve our forgiveness for other people. We don't have that right. We are told to do that. So holding back unforgiveness toward another person keeps me at a distance from God. It does that. Not only that, it allows the enemy to sneak in and build anger and frustration in my life because I've got things there I don't want them to be there. So in Mark 11, Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, if you're doing the right thing and you're praying, if you have anything against anyone, stop what you're doing. Forgive that person and then come back. And the reason that we do that is that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Remember the Lord's Prayer? forgive our debtors as we forgive those who have debtors, forgive our debt as we forgive those who are debtors towards? That's not a question. That's not a, okay, if you want to do this, do this. That's a command in the Lord's Prayer that we are to forgive others. That's just who we are. That's what we are. And I know it's hard to do. Sometimes when I have issues with people like that, it's hard for me to turn loose of it. But you know what God says? My grace is sufficient, and my power is made perfect in your weaknesses. So God will help me do those things. He will help me do the right thing. And there's never a reason why he would ever withhold his power to do the right thing. So unforgiveness is a powerful emotion that creates all sorts of havoc. So when God gives our weaknesses and struggles and fears of what it would mean to forgive somebody, we think all these bad things are going to happen. We are met with his supernatural power to help us accomplish the forgiveness. It may not be overnight, and it may keep bringing the Lord to just ask him to help me keep doing this, but he will help you do it. He will help you get through it. And the last thing is, don't lean to your own understanding. You know, so oftentimes our environment shapes who we are, what we are, and how we think. We live in a world where what we can see, touch, and feel defines a lot of times how we make choices. Proverbs 3, we all could probably quote this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will make your path straight. He will take care of that. You don't have to take care of that. He'll take care of that for you because that's what he promised. We may not always understand the why behind the asks or the ways of God, but he knows what is necessary to ultimately bring us to where we're supposed to be. So trust him. Take him at his word. Even in moments where it feels countercultural, it feels so outside of our own thinking, and so outside, it goes against the grain of this world. You know what? He is worthy of our trust and worthy of our obedience. So in conclusion, I know that most of us have already incorporated some or all of these practices into our life. It's part of what we do. But if you struggle in these areas, don't try to take on all of them at one time. That's going to lead to a lot of frustration. Also, don't do this out of fear that God loves you less if you don't do these things. God doesn't want you to do these things out of fear of how he's going to do this or that or how he feels about it. Nothing could be further from the truth because God's love is not conditional. It's unconditional. It's not based on our performance. His purpose is that he wants to demonstrate his love and affection for us as we bring these practices into our lives. He wants to show us his love. And he does that through these things we've been talking about. These steps will deepen your relationship with him, and that is a fantastic outcome. That's where we want to be, as close to God as we can get. So ask God to show you where to start. Work on that one. Once you've got that one down, ask him what's next. It's pretty straightforward, pretty simple. Now, I want to say, if you're not a Christian, these things don't apply. Because God is waiting for you to accept him as your Savior. And that's what he is interested in. You can't get close to God if you're not a Christian. It's just not possible. Studying his word, you're not going to have the Holy Spirit to help you deal with it. So I want to ask you at this point just to think about, there's plenty of people here I'd be happy to. There's many folks sitting next to you that would be happy to share the gospel with you. If you don't know Christ, please don't leave today. Because we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen beyond now. We don't know. So, and John 3 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. That applies to everyone. That's whoever, whosoever would believe. So I'll be up here for a few minutes, and I know Joel will be hanging around. There's several people in the church that would be, well, hopefully all the people in the church would be willing to share with you how to do that. So let's close with a prayer. Father, we're so grateful that you give us your word, that you just inundate us with all the things that you want us to understand and know. I pray that as we begin to open our hearts up to you, to your word, to the church, to fellow believers, Father, that you would just reward that with so much grace and mercy that we can't deal with it. I pray that you be with us and God keep us through the day. Thank you. As we go into the new year, we pray that we would love you more and pray that your church would be successful here on earth. Things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.